And I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'd like to stop right there with a reading this morning. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do pray that you will bless the Word of God to us this morning, that your Holy Spirit may instill within us a sense of the urgency of the time in which we live, that the last days are upon us, and that we must give greater attention to those things of the Word of God and of Christ, that we may prove ourselves faithful, for we know that perilous times are upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we recognize the times in which we live, we recognize that what the Scripture has to say in Timothy seems to be much more a sense of reality today than perhaps it has been for a long time. Not to say that the first century church didn't have a great deal of trial and tribulation. It's not to say that they had a sense that persecution was upon their doorstep and that they might suffer a great deal of persecution. We know all of that is true in the first century, that Nero, of course, and those who followed him would persecute the church a great deal. Even until the time of Constantine, there was great persecution, and after Constantine, there were flare-ups of persecution as well. So we find that this sort of thing is something that has been prevalent throughout the church age. In fact, when we look at the passage here, and it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The phrase "last days" isn't talking about like two or three days just before the Lord comes. It's really in reference to the whole period from the time that the church was born into existence, came into existence, and until the Lord comes again. These are the last days. Now, we gain a sense that the last days are much more urgent in perhaps in our time as it relates to a world and as it relates to many things that are happening in our society today, not just in the United States but worldwide. The global situation is very uncertain, even in the area of climate and of weather change and of geological things that are happening in our world. There seems to have grown a lot more activity as far as the weather, the severity of the kind of weather that we are having. Geologically, we know that there are earthquakes and there are volcanic action going on around the world, not just in Hawaii or in Peru or someplace like that, but we know that there is a lot of activity going on. We know that there are fires which continually harass and burn the land. And it seems like that in the West, in the United States, there is a great purging, if you will, a great devastation of forest fires, which is going on, and which commentators and people are saying it is unprecedented that they are as severe as they are. Culturally in the world today, what is going on? We know that just in the United States, from sampling our own experience in our own United States, we find that the culture seems to be completely turned upside down from what it was maybe 50 years ago. We find that this cultural change, this cultural revolution, is touching every quarter of society. It's not only affecting how people live personally, it's affecting what they say, it's affecting the politics of the country, it's affecting the media of the country, it's affecting the education of in our country, it's affecting the religion of our country. How people actually think about religion and the kinds of things that they do in church services and what they say and what is going on in the various services. So we find that the idea of perilous times does seem to be upon us. Now, does it grow gradually? I think perhaps we'd have to say so. What is it going to be in another 5 years or another 10 years or in another 20 years if the Lord should tarry? But we can only imagine, you know, how more severe that, and how much more change will take place in those times yet ahead of us. And so perilous times are something which can be descriptive of where we live and how we live at this very moment. And as each of us look for the fulfillment or the culmination of all things in relationship to the coming of Christ, we can't help but thinking, is the Lord going to come in our own lifetime? Considering that our lifetime is relatively short, 70, except by reason of strength, we find that most of the time when we think in that framework, we are thinking within a 50, 70, or 80, or maybe sometimes 90-year period of lifetime. Will the Lord come in that span of time? Could the Lord come? Well, He could. We know that He could because He has promised that He would come, and that His coming would be sudden, and it would be with great effect upon the world when He does come again. But we aren't told exactly when the Lord is going to come. And so, as we look at a passage like this, we are reminded that we're talking about generalities, and we're talking about things to come, and we're talking in many cases about things that do affect us right now in our particular day and age, but there may be also a view to things much more serious than what they are even now that are in view. And so when we, as we look at this short passage this morning, we're talking about not only perilous times, but an apostasy, a turning away from the faith that is predicted. I suppose in our society today, as we look at the whole concept of religion and Christianity, there has been a turning away from Christianity just in our lifetime. Though some of us are much younger than others, and some are a bit older, we can say, generally speaking, there has been a turning away in our lifetime from Christianity. The removal of prayer from the schools, the removal of scripture from the schools, the removal of Christianity from the marketplace and from the political arena, and how unpopular it is even to talk about those kinds of things in our world today. And so we recognize that this situation is not improving, but seems to be getting worse. Did you want to comment on something, Leah?
This whole new age.
Yeah. Right. Well, that is a part of what's going on in the change that's taking place in society. More and more people are beginning to get into Eastern religions, which has to do with the New Age movement, as well as with various kinds of beliefs that are not necessarily Christian at all. And I believe that those kinds of things are being propagated primarily to make it less acceptable to believe in Christianity. We find that yoga has taken on a kind of a life of its own. Everybody wants to do yoga or somehow practice yoga. And of course, it's kind of like a great deception, isn't it? That something which is a discipline of an Eastern religion has made its way into American society, where it seems to be propagated as something that is supposed to be good for mental health, good for physical health, and a spiritual kind of life or practice or discipline, and yet there's no question at all being posed as to the basis of the very thing that they are doing. They just immediately take it on and do it. And it's affecting the youngest of the children, even in the daycares of this society, the little tiny children who may be even too young to comprehend what the word actually means are doing yoga. Are practicing yoga as they are instructed in daycares. And I know that to be true, because my own daughter has her children in daycare, and they use it in the daycare where they're going.
I actually had, it was on the thing in the classroom, doing yoga, putting kids' movies into.
Yeah. Well, I'm not at all surprised, because Christians are just as naive concerning the practice of yoga as the world is accepting of it and unquestioning of it. So it doesn't surprise me at all. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if you would, please. Says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times, dangerous times. And of course we can't help but thinking about what the Apostle Paul is saying to young Timothy, trying to prepare him for what is going to come down the pike in the first century, and the kinds of things that should overtake him as a young pastor. But here we are as men and women of faith in the United States, and we realize that as things are coming toward us, it's almost like all of this stuff that is coming, all of these things that are going on currently today that I've already talked about, is coming at such a rapid pace that it is almost as though it is unstoppable. That the wave of change in our society is so strong, it's like an undertow which is down below, which is pulling people down into it as though they had no control over the very thing that is causing them to be pulled aside into it. And of course, a lot is being said today about riptides in the ocean, right? Where a riptide is a particular current that comes in evidently quite straight into the shoreline, and then if somebody's in the way of the riptide, it will just suck them right out into the ocean, into the greater depths of the waters, where they will be pulled under and drowned if they don't know what they're doing. But you have to swim, as I understand, you have to swim across the current of the riptide and not with it to get out of it. And that brings us to where we are today. What do we have to do? We have to swim across the current, as it were, of today. The current wants to pull us down into the society and the change that society is invoking. But the only way we can get away from that is to go against the flow of the current, to go against it. We got to swim in the other direction, away from the current, or else we'll be pulled into it as well. And they used to have these little bumper stickers, and they would show these fish swimming, and one of them is swimming against the current, against the flow. He's swimming against it. Well, as Christians, we find ourselves fighting against so many things in society today. We perhaps are somewhat bewildered. Well, what do I stand against next? And where is all of this headed? But we find that these perilous times that it talks about in verse 3 are being very much perpetrated, if we might use that word, upon us. It's being perpetrated upon us. The second thing that we want to take note of here is in verse 2 that the description of these things is a description of what is taking place in society. As we look at verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Now, this description, of course, goes on. He talks about being traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. Now, again, Paul is talking to young Timothy about his day, the which he is living in. And if it was true of that day, and we believe that somehow it is also true of the day that we are in, we find that the nature of society to reflect this kind of immorality or amorality is very much prevalent in the world. From the first century until now, it's very prevalent. And I suppose we could take each one of these things here, and we could see in our society where they're being played out in our society. And it's kind of appalling to us at times when we see these things. But every once in a while, there is a little bit of a caption which comes out either of the media or the press or the public arena, and we perhaps are somewhat shocked at what is taking place in our society. And it is a reflection of what is in the hearts of people and how that they are moved by society. And we find that this societal change that we're going through right now, this cultural movement, is one which is sweeping people into it, by the thousands, if not millions, of people. As we talk about numbers, we know that there are millions of people in the United States. And so, secondly, men shall be lovers of themselves and not of God. Lovers of themselves and not of God. Now, the word phrase is used a number of times. He says men shall be lovers of their own selves. As we look at this phrase, the lovers of themselves, in verse 4 he says lovers of pleasure, and then he says not lovers of God, more than lovers of God. And so about three different times this phrase is used, either in part or in whole, and it refers to a self-indulgent. It refers to a type of society which has turned away from God. And it refers to a type of society which is unrestrainable. And I think that as we look at society today, we probably can use that word quite freely, that society today seems to be unrestrained by most anything. They're just completely unrestrained. You know, your mind might immediately go to the gay and lesbian communities, as they have gained particular advantage over a number of different areas in our society. It is now just as popular to follow that train of thought morally as it is to perhaps be monogamous. And it isn't thought of as being in any way unnatural in our society, in the worldly part of our society, they believe that that's just as natural as a monogamous relationship, and perhaps maybe more preferable than a monogamous relationship, which is shocking to us. But it fits the description of what is taking place here. As Paul talks to young Timothy and tries to get him to think in a certain direction and realize that these times, these perilous times that he's talking about, are not so far away from him as an individual. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll read a brief portion here, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is connected with the coming of Christ. And as those particular events take place and become much more intense and much more severe, or perilous, if you will, this man of sin called the Antichrist, during that period of time called the day of the Lord, will be revealed. And here's another character, another figure within the biblical pages of the Word of God, which we are to be very much aware of and take particular note of. Reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and by our gathering together unto him," and so here is the gathering together, "unto the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming," and perhaps you immediately think of the rapture of the church, the taking up of the believers unto the Lord. Verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present." As that the day of the Lord is present. And so we find that 2 Thessalonians seems to talk about this as something that is not only going to take place, that it is here and now. Well, we know that since the first century church, it's been a long time. It's been over 2,000 years. And so obviously we find the writing here is with great prophetic significance as to the coming of the Lord, as to that particular day called the day of the Lord, when Jesus should come and gather his saints. And so when that event occurs, the day of the Lord is present. That day when God shall come, when Jesus Christ shall come, when he will come to judge, that day is present then. So it is not yet. And we should make that clear. It is not yet. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first." The day of the Lord, when that day is present, shall not come until there is the falling away. Which brings us back to Timothy. That what Paul talks to Timothy about, the perilous times, those times when men shall be lovers of themselves, those times when the restraint of the people will be such that they will be unrestrained, that they will be boasters, they will be proud, they will be blasphemers, they will be disobedient even to their own parents. And we might especially think of young children in that particular case. That they are unthankful people, that they are unholy people, they are without natural affection, they are truce breakers, they are false accusers, therefore liars, they are incontinent, that we're without restraint, they are fierce, they are despisers of those that are good. And so the description then fits what is being said by the apostle in 2 Thessalonians about that time prior to the day of the Lord. And we have to wonder just how long, or how far, or how much more long-suffering is God going to be before the day of the Lord comes? And we, of course, we can't answer that question because we don't have the mind of God in that. But as we read further in Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 4, I'll continue in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there is only one other individual in the Bible that is called the son of perdition, in that category as being of perdition. And that, of course, that was Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord. And that was the only one of his disciples that he lost, if you will, that Jesus lost unto the evil one. Judas became a son of perdition. And this particular individual that will become prominent at the time when the day of the Lord is present, after the great apostasy has taken place, and that is what I believe is occurring now, that true apostasy, and realizing that these things take time, that they are a gradual process, that they don't happen overnight, we find that the concurrent events which are taking place today, if in fact they are not fully revealed as an apostasy, and we know that in many senses they are, that is, there is a great turning away from the faith, there is a great turning away from historical Christianity, there is a great acceptance of the various gods of this world, and a sense of spirituality other than the true spirit of God in the world today. And so this turning away, like the last days in which we live, may be reflected by a long, protracted period of time in this turning away, in this apostasy. And so that is why I said earlier, perchance that we might live longer until the coming of the Lord, would it be another 5 or 10 years or 20 years or perhaps more? We don't know. But this turning away could be a long, protracted period that we are talking about. But we do find that it will take place. It is, I believe, even today it is taking place. And I do believe that this man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed, and look at what he is like. Verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this person, the son of perdition, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. As someone that's going to take on their own godhood. Now we say, well, that's kind of out there. I don't know as I go for that one right now. Well, remember that most of the Eastern religions do propose godhood. The Eastern religions do purport godhood. They taught this for many, many millennia, that you can elevate yourself to a higher plane, you can become a god. In fact, the Dalai Lama is God, according to the beliefs of the Tibetan monk. So we shouldn't be surprised that this person who will be revealed after this protracted period of apostasy should finally say to the world, I am God. I am God. You may remember a few sound bites from some of the political speeches and various ads that were made concerning Obama and others. And they have said, well, you know, he's very messianic-like. He must be of God. He must be the Messiah. And they've used terminology like that before. You know, of course, it's political rhetoric. We understand that. You know, it's something to say to elevate a person. And many times they do. But it takes quite a bit of boldness to make some kind of statement like that, doesn't it? But in a society that has moved from one period, one particular station traditionally of Christianity and of the true Orthodox belief in God and of Christ as Savior, to a period where yoga is being done in the kindergartens of our society, and is being purported as something that is just as beneficial as the Word of God, well, it doesn't take too big of a leap to get to something a little bit more out there. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we know when Paul is talking about the temple of God, he's not talking about the Center Effingham Baptist Church. He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And we understand that the place of the worship of God to the Jewish people was at Jerusalem. Just as much as the ideal place of worship of the Muslim people is at Mecca. Not at the Dome of the Rock, that is secondary by far. It is at Mecca. That's where Allah is worshipped, at Mecca. Well, this guy, this one who purports that he is God, is going to be sitting in Jerusalem in the temple. His place is going to be where God should be, and he is going to take the acclaim and the glory of God upon himself. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. What restraineth? What is the restrainer today? Everybody knows what the true restrainer of evil is in the world today. It's the Holy Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the restrainer. And how is that the Holy Spirit at work? He's at work through the ministry of preaching and teaching and of those who believe in him. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. In John chapter 14 through 16, we find much being said about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that would come, and that Jesus would go unto the Father, and the Spirit would come. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and descended upon them, and every man heard the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, in his own language. Can you imagine a world without the Holy Spirit to restrain? I say, well, how do you explain the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God without the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth? I mean, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is just going to leave planet Earth? Well, God is the one who gave the Holy Spirit to the church in the church age. God can remove the Holy Spirit from the church during the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord is present, and when Antichrist appears. Remember, the church is to be taken out. At the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes, the church is to be taken out. The believers are to be removed. And so, there you have it. The restrainer will be missing, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. Without the Holy Spirit, we find that the mystery of iniquity will have its power and effect. In verse 7 of Thessalonians chapter 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. they receive not the love of the truth. In other words, the description fits very adequately within what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They receive not the truth. They are covetous. They receive not the truth. Remember, that was and is even today one of the Mosaic commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Remember, a blasphemer is one who credits the work of the Holy Spirit to the evil one, to Satan. And so a blasphemer accredits the work of God to Satan. And so it's like those who were the religious rulers of the day when Christ was there before his crucifixion, that they hated Christ. They hated Jesus. And they wanted to see him dead. And in fact, when the time came, they were more willing to say, "Crucify him, crucify him, release Barabbas," than they were to say, "We believe in Jesus as the true Messiah of God." In fact, even the disciples left Jesus, and Peter denied Jesus. Blasphemers? Oh yes, blasphemers, there are plenty of them today. Disobedient to parents. What is the tenor of children today toward parents? I'm not talking about just an isolated case where, you know, you have a rebellious child or something. I mean, everybody goes through a rebellious stage. But what is the tenor today when there is no moral code being taught anymore? What are these young children growing up and believing? They are believing whatever their teachers tell them. They're believing whatever their parents tell them. They're believing whatever society tells them. They're believing whatever they want to believe, and they think independently, and they're encouraged to think independently, and they have no particular allegiance to anyone. I mean, not to say that there aren't some loving kids and who do love their parents and adhere to some kind of moral code and so forth, but we're talking about a general sense of our society and where society is headed. And what we're talking about is that it does not look good. It does not look good. And this is what is taking place. Unthankful, unholy. As we understand thankfulness in our society and what thankfulness ought to be, here is something which is kind of like a grassroots description of things from in the home or outside the home that may cause one to reflect upon what they have and why they have it, and is there a creator God, and does God provide those things or not. It isn't talking about, "Oh, I'm glad I got an iced coffee today." No, it's whether one believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's much more basic to the inner sense of thankfulness toward God and holiness toward living for God. And society is not seeking to do that. The third verse, of course, as we come to this again, it says, without natural affection, and I shouldn't even have to explain that one. There's more unnatural affection than there is natural affection today in our society. And I'm not picking on women when I talk about this subject, but it seems that many, many, many women in our society today want to live single and have their children outside of any kind of marriage relationship. But then, let's put the blame elsewhere too. Let's recognize that many men today like the independent playboy life and want to live it out and sow their wild oats, if you will, in any way they can. In other words, we have an unrestrained society. We have an unrestrained society. Anything that has to do with what is being taught in the Word of God about a monogamous relationship, a relationship that is sanctioned by God, one that is set apart in the Scriptures, one that is holy unto the Lord, the world does not want to have anything to do with that. Christians today would just as soon live together prior to marriage as not. It doesn't matter to them. And that shows in itself that there is the moral restraint is removed from society. Because like every other young person, they don't want to stand out in the crowd. They're going to do whatever the other people are doing. They follow the same dress styles, they follow the same clothing patterns, they follow the same makeup, if you will, or the kinds of things that they put on themselves, whether it be tattoos, or whether it be piercings, or whether it be you name it, and people follow those trends. In fact, they talk about it all the time. What is trending today? And it doesn't necessarily have to mean that what is being done is good or bad or anything. It just means that society is following it. And it's almost without question. And the church is just as guilty and does it just as much as the world, if you will. Anybody else who isn't in the church, who isn't a part of that true faith in Christ. And that's where the world is. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it, from such turn away. The surprising thing about this whole situation is that these letters are written to Christians. It is not saying that this is only the description of the unbelieving. It seems to indicate that at this particular period of time, called the apostasy, the great turning away, prior to the day of the Lord, prior to the church being taken out, prior to that time when the day of the Lord is present, the church is in the same soup as everybody else. They have turned away. And they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And so you have to think on that one, just what that means. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, that you may give us a sense of urgency in the times in which we live. Lord, we know that you are in control. And we have to live in this world in which we presently are until you take us out for a chance that you should come in our lifetime. Father, we do commend ourselves to you and pray that you will awaken our hearts to live as close to you as we possibly can live in a world that is bent on destruction. Pray, Father, that you will cause our hearts to be humbled before you, to be made contrite, and that we might truly ask that you would give us a full measure of the Spirit of God upon our lives, that we might live for you at a very difficult time, a time which perhaps will be protracted and made much longer because thou art long-suffering and not willing for all to perish. We thank you and praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.